use a little illustration to do so. That's what these gentlemen are sitting up here for.
And I'm not going to make fun of them or anything like that. I've promised them that, so I'm going to refrain myself. I'm not going to do that. But I want to give you something today, if you can receive it, that will make an impression upon your mind with some words in the Bible. Take the Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Would you please do that? Hebrews chapter 12. And just hold your place right there in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to give you an illustration, and then at the end of the message, I'll explain a little bit more how this all works in the Bible. Now, please, illustrations are not meant to belittle the Word of God in any way. It's just maybe a visible representation that helps us to remember what the Bible is speaking about. So you're holding your place in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to ask these three guys to come, Brother Pollock and Brother Burton and Brother Brent, come right over here for a minute. And they don't know what's going on, so I'm going to just kind of walk them through this. Brother Burton, why don't you come right over here if you would? Thank you for doing that. And you're right. Oh, that's perfect. Just like that. Brother Burton, you're steering this way. I want you to think about some words with me. What we're going to do is put together a little business agreement. And the business agreement is going to be handled by a negotiator. And Brother Pollock is going to be the business negotiator. And what he's doing, he's got a partner here who's going to enter into this agreement. Now, this partner trusts this negotiator. And the negotiator is negotiating with this person over here about the business agreement. They confer and they talk and they make an agreement. He goes back to tell his partner about it, if you would. And they decide to enter into this business agreement through this negotiator, if you would. Now, there's some things that are going to happen because in a business negotiation, you have to have some kind of contract. You have to have some type of an agreement, if you would, that tells you about what the agreement is going to be and what the ramifications are. So what happens is the negotiator came back, explained to his partner about the agreement, and what they're going to do is they're going to assign, and I have something you won't forget, this nice yellow thing here. They're going to assign this business agreement with this other party here. So I want you to do this, partner. Sign up, if you would, on that, if you would. Very good. Great. And I want the negotiator also to enter in as a co-signer on this, if you would. You say, boy, suretyship. Stay with me now. Watch what happens. So he signs. And negotiator, if you would, takes the contract over here. And if you would, this part of the business agreement is going to sign up also. And there we have all the signatures. The business deal is complete, if you would. But these two have committed with each other to be part of this business agreement. But if you would, to make sure that the deal is all secure and everything, what this person is going to do is make sure that he gives a little down payment to this partner over here, if you would. So if you give that little business down payment to that partner just to sign the deal. And now the deal is complete. Now, listen to me very carefully. What we had was we had a negotiator, if you would. Would you agree? The negotiator negotiated with this person, if you would, for the business agreement, representing this person over here also. Brought the deal back, signed it himself, had this guy sign in, and now, if you would, the business deal is completed, and it's all signed, sealed, and delivered. And to just insure it, just to put a little down payment on it, this gentleman, if you would, gave him a little down payment to just to seal the deal. The promise of the future. Okay? We all got that? Great, guys. You may sit down. Did a wonderful job, didn't they? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Would you stay with me? Hebrews chapter 12. Now, let's put some Bible terminology on this, and I want you to understand a little bit about Bible terminology. In the Bible, you'll see the word covenant, and or the word testament. It's over 300 times in the Bible, you'll either see the word covenant or you'll see the word testament. And the word covenant or testament means agreement. Is that true? Covenant, the Old Testament, the Old Agreement, or the New Covenant, or the New Testament, or the New Agreement. In the Bible, over 300 times these words appear, and what we're looking at when we look at this Bible, brethren, we're holding in our hands certainly many different aspects, how to understand God, how to know who God is, how to understand ourselves, and so many things, how to understand this world and keep from this world, but what you're holding in your hands with this Bible is literally an agreement. It's a covenant. It's something that explains the document. It explains the negotiated agreement that we can enter into. Now, just because you hold it in your hand doesn't mean you signed up yet. Brother, I held this Bible in my hand as a young boy, but I hadn't signed up yet. I hadn't entered into the agreement with God. And what God does, He says in this Bible, He talks to us about an Old Testament and a New Testament. An old agreement and a new agreement. Please look up here. An old covenant and a new covenant. And it deals with God and mankind, men and women down here, humans, it's God saying to humans down here, I want to enter into an agreement with you. I want to enter into a covenant with you. I want to enter into something that I'll make promises to you and you make promises to me. Is that right? And God says this. He made a covenant in the days of Noah before the flood. He reestablished that covenant with eight souls after the flood. In the days of Abraham, he had that covenant, that agreement. Then in the days of Isaac and Jacob, he reiterated the covenant and the agreement again. In the days of Moses, he explained the covenant more fully, and he even gave Moses two tables of stone that had part of the covenant on our side, what's called the Ten Commandments. And he said, here's what I'd like you to do on your side, and here's what I'm going to do on my side. And the idea was, all through the Bible, he even had them build the Ark of the what? The covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, a depiction, if you would, of something in heaven that had the throne of God on it with the cherubim wings over expanding the throne of God. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. And what God did, he told Moses after he had wrote with his own finger on that stone those Ten Commandments, he said, put that in the Ark of the Covenant. And by the way, it stayed in there. Those commandments, what God said he wanted mankind to do, you could see in the days of David and even in the days of Solomon. When Solomon brought the Ark of the Covenant into the new temple and they pulled the staves out and set that Ark of the Covenant in there, there was only one thing in that Ark of the Covenant. It was the Ten Commandments. But God knew this. God knew he had to provide a better covenant for mankind. Statement, there wasn't anything wrong with the Old Covenant. There was not anything wrong with the Old Covenant as far as on God's side. On God's side, that agreement was a good agreement. The problem was, on our side, we couldn't keep it. On our side, we couldn't keep the Old Covenant, the Old Agreement, the Old, a Testament. We couldn't keep it. Nobody in here can keep the Ten Commandments. You say, well, I have. A rich young ruler one day said he had done so, and Jesus knew he hadn't. Nobody in here can keep the Ten Commandments. Would you agree with that? Should we try to live righteously? Absolutely. Should we try to do what the Ten Commandments say? Absolutely. But can anybody in here keep the commandments? God says no. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that right? Come on, talk to me. That's breaking of the commandments. That's breaking of the rules. That's a transgression. Nobody can keep the Ten Commandments, although to try to keep them is something that's good. But nobody could keep them. Jesus Christ knew that. Our God knew that mankind could not keep the commandments, and so he already beforehand decided, way before the foundations of the world, he would give them that Old Testament, knowing they couldn't keep it, but then he provided a better testament. Is that correct? A better covenant, a better agreement, one that mankind, look up here, wouldn't have to keep. I'm going to show you scriptures on this in just a moment. You see, the Old Testament was a set of commandments that mankind was required, if you would, to keep. But they keep breaking them, keep breaking them, and keep breaking them. There wasn't any problem with the Old Testament on God's side. The problem was on our side. And by the way, you say, well, if I would have lived back there, I would have kept them. We couldn't even keep them now. Come on, is that right? Amen. We couldn't keep them now. So God, in His mercy, decided, well before he knowing that God, man, couldn't keep the commandments, he said, I'll find, and I know, and I've got all planned another way. And this one won't rely on mankind. This one will rely on me, God. Is that right? Now, stay with me. Let me show you some scriptures. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. We okay this morning? Talk to me a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12. We all right? Good. I want you to participate. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and notice verse 24. Verse 24. Stay with me now. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 24. And to who? Say it. Say it again. Don't be ashamed of that name. Say it again. Who? Let's say it one more time. You say, that name, I just am a little uncomfortable saying. Then let's practice it, amen? And to who? Say it. Jesus, the mediator of the what? New covenant. What's a mediator? Like the negotiator. Like the go-between. Like the one that goes between God and man. Is that right? There's only how many mediators? One mediator between God and man. And who is that? The man, Christ Jesus. No other mediator. No other negotiator. Buddha didn't negotiate anything. Muhammad did not negotiate anything. Confucius did not negotiate anything. And don't get up and walk out right now, because there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's the name Jesus Christ. Is that right? That's what this book says, and that's what we believe. The idea is Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. And look what he says in verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the what? Say it. New covenant. and unto the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel. Brothers, there's an old covenant that man couldn't keep. There wasn't anything wrong with the Old Testament other than we couldn't keep it. So God already had planned to bring in a new covenant, a new agreement. And he brought down, if you would, and sent down the mediator, the negotiator, who would negotiate and mediate between God and man. And his name is Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Stay with me. Hebrews chapter 8. Isn't it good to be in church this morning? Hebrews chapter 8. Now look at Hebrews chapter 8 and let me show you scriptures to back up what I've already said. Hebrews chapter 8. Look at verse 6, if you would. Verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the who? Mediator. Who's that speaking about? Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator. Mediator of a, notice what it says here, a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with who? With who? Brethren, he didn't find fault with the covenant. He found fault with those on the other side that couldn't keep the covenant, meaning us. Is that right? We couldn't keep the Ten Commandments, and God knew that. God knew that we would need a Savior. God knew that we would need to rely on Jesus Christ. And God wanted to set it up to where we had to rely on Jesus Christ. And anybody who gets to heaven has to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? They have to trust what He's done on the cross of Calvary. They have to trust His work as the negotiator, as the mediator, as the intercessor. Would you agree with that statement? For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days will come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new what? A new covenant. Well, what's the difference with this covenant? Brethren, in the old covenant, that testaments were written, if you would, on the tables of stone. Now, those of us who have entered into the new covenant, the commandments are written on the fleshly tables of our hearts. Is that right? You say, now wait a minute, are there still commandments? Oh, sure there are. There's two. And all the ten are contained in those two. Is that right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. Is that right? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? Thyself. Those two hinge all the law of the prophets. Is that right? Everything that was in the old is in the new. But the difference is we don't have to keep those commandments for salvation. Is that right? Should we work to keep those commandments? Sure we should. Why? For fellowship with God, because He wants us to. But we don't keep those commandments to keep our salvation. Don't think I'm giving anybody a license to sin here. Somebody says, well, are you Baptist? No. Wait a minute. We Christians are of liberty, and we're trusting in what Jesus did for us, in His negotiation, in His suretyship, and what He's done for us, not what we've done, but still we want to keep our agreement with God in fellowship. Would you agree with that? So what he says here, look what he says, if you would, a little bit further. Look at verse 12, chapter 8, verse 12. Look what he says about this second covenant, brethren, this second agreement. For I will be what? Merciful to their what? Unrighteousness. That's the difference in the first and the second. In the first, he, if you would, held them accountable and each year brought to remembrance their sin at the Day of Atonement. The blood of bulls and goats, and they brought it up every year, the day of their sin, and they had the Atonement Day and all that. But in this second covenant, he says this, I will be merciful to their what? Unrighteousness. He still knew we would be unrighteous, but in this new covenant, He's merciful to that unrighteousness. Is that right? And their sins and their iniquities will I do what? Remember how often? No more. That's the difference between the old and the new, the first and the second. The Old Testament and New Testament, every year in that Old Testament, they brought to remembrance their sins by going in on the Day of Atonement. But the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Is that right? And so what he says was, I'm going to establish a second covenant where I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. God chooses to forget what we've done. It's not like we cannot say this, brethren. Please look up here. We cannot say like we said, I forgot. I don't remember. It slipped my mind. No, it's different. God chooses not to remember. Is that right? There's a difference. Oh, I forgot about that. That slipped my mind. Nothing slips God's mind. He chooses to put our sins behind Him as far as the east is from the west, and He chooses not to remember them anymore. Is that right? To those who enter into this new covenant, look at chapter 9. Chapter 9. Isn't the Bible wonderful? Chapter 9, stay with me. And look, if you would, at verse 18. Verse 18. Chapter 9 and verse 18. Whereupon neither, stay with me, chapter 9, verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament, that's the first agreement, the first covenant, was dedicated without what? Say it. Blood. Now, God choose blood. Nothing more valuable than blood. The life of the flesh, the life of our flesh is in the blood. Money can't buy life.
And God put something much more precious than just money. Why would He cheapen salvation with money? That's why we don't believe you can pay for salvation. Put all the money in the plate you want, but if you don't receive Christ as your Savior, you don't get saved. Is that right? We can't buy our way into heaven. That would cheapen it. In fact, in the book of Acts, one person wanted to buy their way to the Holy Spirit, and he was rebuked for that. Look what he says, verse 19, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop," and look what he did with that blood. He sprinkled both the what? The book and the who? The people. Saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." So he sprinkled that testament, if you would. He authorized that agreement, and he sprinkled it with blood. But notice, and you would, in chapter 10, and look at verse 3. Verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3. "But in those sacrifices," that's the Old Testament, "but in those sacrifices," the Old Testament, "there is a remembrance again made of sins," how often? "Every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." So the concept is this. In the Old Testament, they had a shadow of things to come. They had, if you would, a prerequisite to that which would come, and they took the blood of bulls and goats, and they sprinkled the agreement. They sprinkled the testament, if they would. They sprinkled, if you would, the book and everything that pertained to everything God said. And that sealed the agreement. But every year, they had to make remembrances of their sins again. There's something better about this new testament, this new agreement. Look at chapter 10, and notice, if you would, verse 16. Verse 16, you're doing well. Stay right with me. This is the... Everybody say it. If you're new to our church, the reason I like you to talk back to me is I know you're listening. I know you're participating. And brethren, this is not TV where we fall asleep in front of it, amen? This is preaching. This is God's house. This is God's Word. This is something eternal. This is more important than what the college professors have taught us. And I'm not saying the college professors don't teach something that's well... Some of them anyway. But the idea is what we get out of this book is more important than anything we can get out of TV or anything we can get in any kind of... This is not entertainment, brother. This is something we need for eternity. So look what he says in verse 16. "This is the what?" Everybody say it. "Covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Remember, it's not on the tables of stone anymore. It's in the fleshly tables of our heart. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember," how often? Say it. "No more. No more." Now we're in remission of these, their sins, is there is no more offering for sin. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the" who? The blood of who? Jesus. You mean Jesus Christ shed His own blood and sprinkled His own blood on this agreement? I'll read it to you. You hold your place right there. In 1 Peter it says this. "Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Brethren, just like Moses sprinkled the blood on the book, I believe with all my heart that those of us who have entered into the new covenant, the blood of Jesus has been sprinkled on our agreement. What did it do? It sealed it. If you would, it made it valuable. And Jesus Christ's shed blood shows us His commitment for us. Not only did He negotiate the agreement, He says, "I'm entering into the agreement with you, and I'm going to shed my blood for that. I'm going to put my blood on this agreement. I'm going to make it worthwhile." Because, brethren, please look up here. What's in the balance is our soul. This is not some little money agreement. This is not buying a little house somewhere. This is not buying a car somewhere. This is our souls for all eternity. And our souls are important to God. Is that right? And so He said this, "I'm going to put my own blood." My own blood, if you would, on that agreement. Look, if you would, at chapter 9. And look at verse 24. Verse 24, you're doing well. Chapter 9, verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands." He didn't go into Solomon's temple. That's not what he's talking about. It's not like he's talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. He's talking about that which is in heaven. Is that right? "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself." And notice what He did. "Now to appear in the presence of" who? God. Next two words, everybody say it. For us. You know what that means? He's there for us. He's there as our negotiator, as our mediator. Is that right? He's the go-between between God and us. He's the go-between between, if you would, Brother Burton that stood over there, and Brother, what's your name? Brent, thanks. Brother Brent that stood back over here. I know I'm just slipped, amen. He's the negotiator. And He appears in heaven to God. Look up here. for us. Then he comes back, if you would, to mankind. He's got this negotiated agreement. That's what he came for. But just because you're born doesn't mean you've entered into the agreement. You must be born what? Again. There has to be the second birth of the Holy Spirit of God. Is that right? So he's the negotiator. He's the mediator. He's the go-between appearing in the presence of God for us. Look, if you would, at chapter 9 and notice how committed Jesus Christ is to the covenant. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause, he is the what? Say it. Mediator of the what? New Testament, the new agreement. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Read that again. He's the mediator of the New Testament, the New Agreement. And you know what he committed to do? Die. He's dying in this agreement for us. For the redemption of the transgressions, that's ours, that were under the first testament, that's the old law, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, where there's going to be agreement, there must also of necessity be the death of the, what? Testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. You know what? Jesus Christ, not only did he mediate the agreement, not only did he shed his blood, but he died for it in our place. Brethren, look up here. It's not just the death of Christ, it's the blood of Christ. It's not just the blood of Christ, it's the death of Christ. It's his total commitment to this agreement between God and man. That's how committed he is to us. Now, I want you to see, and let's put it all kind of in perspective. Look, if you would, at chapter 7. Chapter 7. Stay right with me. Chapter 7. And guys, would you come up here and stand where you were again, just for a moment. Chapter 7. And I realize there's probably better ways to demonstrate and illustrate this, but just so we get it in our simple understanding, chapter 7. Look at verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a what?
Surety.
A surety. Of a better what? Testament. Of a better agreement. What do you mean? What did Jesus do? He became surety. What that means is this, please. One is bound with and for another. Stay with me. What's a surety? We would call it co-signing.
Right.
What co-signing means is I'm entering in this agreement with you and for you.
Right.
Is that right?
Right?
Jesus Christ entered into this agreement with us who received Christ as Savior and for us.
Amen.
He became surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to do what? Save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Brethren, he entered into this thing and became surety for us. So here's what happens. And again, please understand, we're not trying to belittle what God has done. Jesus Christ mediates with God the Father, if you would, for mankind. He sheds his blood. Is that right? Touch me not, Mary. Touch me not. For I've not yet what? Ascended. I'm going up to the Father. You know what he was going up to do? Seal the deal.
Amen.
He already died on the cross, but it wasn't done yet. He had to enter into that temple not made with hands. Is that right? And I think he had some sprinkling to do.
Right.
Sprinkling what?
Blood.
His own blood.
Right.
Eternal, pure, everlasting, sinless, atonement blood.
Amen.
Nothing on the face of this earth more important to the Father than that.
Right.
The blood of his only begotten Son. Would you agree with that?
Right.
So he took that blood, walked, if you would enter into the heavenly places, and the high priest interceded for us. How could we not love a Jesus that would do that? the Father accepted his and his only. No one else. Let me just make it even clear. It was God giving God for us. God himself came. God himself set it all up. So God could be glorified, and only God through God could give us salvation. Is that right? Does that make sense? God came himself, made himself in the likeness. He was without sin, though. Is that right? But he suffered in the flesh as we suffered. Yet, he never sinned while he was in the flesh.
Amen.
He became the perfect lamb sacrifice. Shed his blood. So between him and the Father, goes up, seals the deal. Wait a minute. He's not done yet. He returns back to talk to the apostles. Come on, is that right? He appears to them and with him says, now you can receive the Holy Ghost. Yes or no? After he has ascended up, he comes back down and he breathes on them and says, receive ye the who? Holy Ghost. You know what he was giving? He was giving the earnest.
Right.
So I don't understand the earnest. Look at 2 Corinthians. Please turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He came to give the earnest. What's the earnest? It's like, don't think I'm belittling the Holy Spirit. It's the down payment.
Right.
You say, I don't understand that. Look at look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. Thanks for turning there. You're doing well. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also what? Sealed us and given the what? Earnest of the Spirit. We're at in our hearts. Let me tell you what an earnest is. It's something given in advance that ensures the promises of the future. That's what Webster says. Something given in advance that ensures the promises of the future. So Jesus Christ comes down and says, let me give you the earnest. Let me seal you with the earnest that gives you the promises of the future. And in fact, this earnest is going to explain the promises of the future to you. And he breathes on them and they receive the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, after they receive the Holy Ghost, the contract starts to open up to them. They start to understand it. They start to understand the scriptures like they never have before. Brother, there's no way to understand this deal without the Holy Spirit of God. You have to accept it by faith, but after you receive it by faith, he'll give you the earnest of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will say, now let me help you to understand what you just signed into. Come on, is that right? And by the way, none of us want to leave the contract. Any of us who have been saved, any of us who have received Christ as Savior, none of us want to say, I want to break the contract. It's sealed.
Right.
It's sealed with the blood of Christ.
Right.
It's not according to our righteousness. It's according to Jesus Christ's righteousness. Because here's the way this whole thing works. Please look up here, and I'm sorry to simplify it so much. He's negotiated. He already knows the deal. The Father sent the Son, knowing the negotiations, knowing the agreement, knowing the covenant already, saying, we've got something better for you. We knew you couldn't keep the first. Nothing wrong with the first on our end, but on your end there was a big problem. Because you all can't keep it.
Right.
But we had to show you that. Because you would have thought yourself righteous, like they did at the Tower of Babel. We had to show you how unrighteous you were, including me. But now I'm sending my Son with a better covenant. It's one where once you sign in, I will be merciful to your unrighteousness and your sins and your iniquities. I will remember no more. I choose to forget them, and we're not going to bring them up every year. We're not going to have the Day of Atonement with the blood of bulls and goats, because that could never take away sin. But the blood of Christ that's been shed in the temple, not made with hands, sprinkling you and agreement by faith. Now you're part of that agreement. I'm going to even seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise and give you an earnest and give you a down payment of the promises to come.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit of God will explain to you what you've done. Well, I need to know all before I sign in. You'll have to do it by faith. But once you do it by faith, you will not be sad you did.
Amen.
Because now you have a surety will never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
He's in it with us all the way to the end and past the end of this life into everlasting life. Is that right? So, when Brother Brent decided to sign in, it's by faith him receiving Christ as his Savior. Is that right? That's how we do it. We repent. God humbles us. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. I know we don't sign anything, but with our hearts, confession is made. We accept Christ as our Savior. Now, please look up here. Please look up here. Now, the deal that was signed, this guy now is in Christ. When the Father sees the negotiator, everybody that's in Christ, all he sees is the negotiator.
Right.
All he sees is the mediator.
Right.
Brent is now in Christ. Whatever deal Jesus made with the Father and all the eternal glory that comes with it, Brent gets it too.
Amen.
He's partakers of the eternal inheritance. Is that right? Come on, yes or no?
Yeah.
Well, what did Brent do?
Yeah.
He received. Well, what did he have to give? He received. All he had to do was receive the gift that God had for him. Well, what was the purpose of the Old Testament? To convince Brent that he couldn't get there on his own. That he wasn't righteous enough to go to heaven on his own merits. That we only could go through the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross. Is that right? So now Brent's in Christ. Whatever Jesus gets and whatever he negotiates, he ever liveth to make intercession. He became surety for Brent. It's all signed, sealed, and delivered. Well, what? How can Brent get out of it? What if he doesn't keep those two commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Does he lose his place in the contract?
No, sir.
And that's what we believe. We believe it's eternal secure. Sealed means sealed. It's not based on our righteousness. It's based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not based on our works. It's based on the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. Why should Brent try to keep those two commandments? To stay in fellowship. Is that right? To be used of God. It's the right thing to do after Jesus did all this for us, shed His blood, sprinkled His blood, gave His life, died on the cross, negotiated the contract, entered in, liveth there, and make intercession for us. It's our duty, if you would, and part of our contract, to live for God. That's the least we could do with this thing. The least we could do is work to love the Lord thy God with all our heart. What's the big deal about coming to church? After all He's done for us, and somebody says, how about church on Sunday night? Well, I got TV to watch. Most of us don't even know what's on TV at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. And we don't care to know. It's church time. And that's the least we could do. And by the way, if you don't come tonight, I'm not trying to bear witness and put you down or anything like that. I'm just saying, what's wrong with the greater commitment with our lives? I want you to see, I'm not mad at you. But I'm supposed to, in church, provoke you to love and good works. And to try to explain how much God has done for us. I myself am just a man. I'm still trying to understand the book, too. So we put a little money in the plate. That's our duty. Brethren, that's our delight. Our bodies are meant to be a living sacrifice. And what happens to that money that goes into place? We take this gospel message everywhere we can. We keep the doors open and preach and teach and help people to grow in Christ. We run buses. We send out missionaries. We try to further the work of God. We try to tell others that they ought to love the Lord thy God with all their heart and their soul and mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself, and that they should enter into the contract also and get saved. It's sealed. Brethren, once the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, given by the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not leaving. New Testament, sealed. A couple of times it says sealed.
Right.
He seals Himself. No man can break that open. It wasn't our works it wasn't our righteousness why He came in the first place. It was the righteousness of Christ. Let me say another term. It was imputed righteousness. Charged to us, given to us in Christ Jesus. Would you agree with that statement? So now He's the suretyship. He entered into the agreement with us and for us. He, if you would, gave us the earnest, the promise of the future, what's going to happen. And brother, because we've received this promise, we believe all the promises of the future. We believe in heaven. We believe in all that it says about it. Somebody says, what if you're wrong? It's still a better way to live life on this earth. It's still better to love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. But brother, it's not wrong. There is a heaven. All these promises are sure. If you've never received Christ as Savior today, I'm hoping right now that your mind is opening up to the understanding of how simple it is. Jesus Christ has already done the work. All we have to do is receive it. And if you're in here and you've already received Christ as your Savior, I want you to know, it's simple to go out and tell somebody else how they can be saved. He did all the work. But the Holy Ghost of God must bear witness. We can't save anybody.
Right.
We can tell them how to be saved, but the Holy Ghost of God must bear witness and quicken them. Yet, may I say to you this, it's up to them what they want to do with it. It's up to us to do the Great Commission and tell others. But it's up to them to receive it. The transaction can't be me telling someone, now listen, I can save you, here's what you do. I can't save anybody. I can tell you how to be saved. I can even lead you in a prayer, but unless it comes from your own heart, as between you and God, I'm just a human. But every week in our church, someone tells someone else in this community or in one of our ministries or preaching or something, and every week somewhere in our church, the result of your witnesses to somebody or our preaching or what's going on in the different ministries right now in our church, every week someone else enters in and signs into the contract. And God gets glory.
Amen.
You know what God does to those who receive Christ? He writes their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Right.
He knows who signed in.
Amen.
And I'm sorry to say it that way. That may be belittling. I don't mean to mean that, you know, we signed something. But in our hearts, we agree by faith. Now, Jesus has gone to heaven. Stay with me. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. But what's going on down here? The Holy Spirit is still guiding, directing this man, because the Holy Spirit, which is God, is now living inside of this man. Well, what happens when his time is over? The Holy Spirit, just like He rose Jesus from the dead, He raises Brent from the dead. Same Spirit does that work, is that right? Well, what happens if Jesus comes and calls the Holy Spirit out? I mean, what happens at the day when Jesus Christ comes, not all the way to the earth, but in the clouds? All those that are in Christ Jesus meet the Lord in the air, it says. Is that right? So the Lord one day, the Bible says, we don't know when,
right,
will come back, not to the earth,
right,
but into the clouds. Then what happens? There will be a great trumpet sound.
Amen.
And a what? A shout.
Yeah.
And then what happens? If Brent's still alive without choice,
yeah,
he does not choose, he's already chosen.
Right.
Without choice, he doesn't even think about it. In the twinkling of an eye, up he goes. Come on, is that right? Yes or no? To be with the Lord in the air, and then it says this, and ever shall he be with him.
Right.
Well, then what happens after that? Off they go into eternity. Who would want to pass up something like that?
Right.
I thought you had to work there. I thought I had to be good and clean up my life and clean up my act and get more holy and more righteous, as, you know, before I get saved. You can't.
Right.
He'll take you just like you are. That's how God gets glory.
Amen.
That's His mercy to the unrighteous. Somebody trying to keep the law to get to heaven is living in the Old Testament. And that law was never meant to make anybody righteous. It was to show us our unrighteousness. Come on, is that right? Yes or no? It's in the book of Timothy. Once it dawns on us and says, you mean I could never live it to the most perfect perfection to get there? If we sin in one point, we've voided the whole law. Well, what happened to that law? He nailed it to the cross.
Amen.
Took it out of the way. That which was against us.
Right.
And now, because there is no law, there's no sin imputed. Sin is not imputed where there is no transgression. There's no transgression when there is no law.
Right.
Don't let that confuse you. Oh, wait a minute. You mean we're lawless? No. The law of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of life, have made us free from the law of sin and death. There's still a law. There's still some rules. But it's not to keep us safe. It's to help us to walk right.
Right. Amen.
Now, today, if you've never received Christ as Savior, what in the world are you waiting for? God brought you here for a reason.
Right.
Today would be the day where we could just show you from the Bible how to be saved and it could be done. Or, you don't even need us. If right now you understood it, you could just right now receive Christ as your Savior. And for those of us who are already saved, let's realize what we have here. And all He asks us to do is give our life to Him. Oh, wait a minute. If I give my life to Him, what does that mean? That just means He'll take care of it all.
Right.
He'll guide you and direct you and make you the most profitable you could be while you're down here. He'll help you to reach your most potential in whatever area that is in your life. He'll help you in your family, in your marriage. Help you in your business. Help you in this world. Well, what do I have to do? Love the Lord God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what we have to do. He's already assured to you. Entered in with us and for us. The earnest has already been given to those of us who are sealed. The Holy Spirit of God. It's already all done. And there will be no other way dreamed up that will work. This is the Bible way. This is the only way. Please look at me. This is not my words. This is the book.
Right.
And the book shall surely stand. If somebody tries to climb up another way, he'll say, depart from me, ye that worked iniquity. I never knew you.
Right.
We only come through Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ gets the glory for the salvation of any soul on this earth. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes just for a moment? Please, with your heads bowed just for a moment, and your eyes closed. Please. I wonder if you'd say, Pastor Fisher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I've entered into that wonderful, wonderful covenant. I'm not sure I've entered into that wonderful, wonderful testament. The New Testament, he said, that's my blood shed to bring about this New Testament. I'm not sure I've entered into that agreement. I'm not sure I've received Christ as my Savior. Would you just simply, Pastor, pray for me? If that's you in here today, I wouldn't know, but I would like to pray for you. And if you'd just do me the privilege so I can know to pray for you. I don't know your name. God knows your name. I wonder if you'd do this without fear, without hesitation. If that's you, and you'd say, pray for me, Pastor. If you'd give me that honor and privilege, would you just simply, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you simply slip up your hand right now and say, that's me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Yes, yes, yes. Pray for me. 3, 4, 5. Yes. Good. Someone else, pray for me. Pray for me. You may put them down. Father, they've asked me to pray for them, and I'm praying for them right now. I know many people in our church are praying for them right now. You know who they are. And we're so much appreciative that they're here today. We know that you love them, and you brought them here, that they could make an eternal decision for you. And we pray that you draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ even now. May they even now ask for forgiveness of their sins. And in their own hearts and minds, would they receive what Jesus did for them and with them in this agreement as the surety. And even now, would you do work in their heart? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, those that you raised your hands, if you're praying, certainly continue to do so. But we like to say this while you're sitting there when you just raised your hand. We'd like to take a Bible today and just work with you a little bit and pray with you a little bit and show you some scriptures. If you did get saved, we'll give you some assurance. We'll show you some things. You don't have to worry about us asking anything from you. We just want to serve you while you're here today. In just a moment, we give what's called an old-fashioned altar call, and we want to invite you, if you raised your hand, to come. And I believe you were genuine today, and the Holy Spirit's worked. And we'd just like to help you to understand scriptures and give you something to go with you that would give you more understanding. If you're here and already saved, maybe you brought somebody and you're just maybe not sure of their salvation, or maybe the Holy Spirit would lead you just to say, hey, would you like me to pray with you or go with you? Maybe you know how to lead somebody to Christ and you brought a visitor. Or maybe that person next to you, just for some reason, God pressures you. Now, nobody's going to get offended, and this is not a time where we get, if you would, to where we impose on someone's space. We're not doing that. We're not trying to make something that's very personal and trying to, if you would, work our way or weasel our way into your life. That's not what we're doing. We just care is all. We care. We know what we have and we want you to have it too. And we know you can have it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now those of us who've already received Christ as Savior today, maybe your heart's stirred about someone you know not yet saved. Maybe God's put a burden on your heart today about someone, and you just want to take some time today to pray for them. Or maybe you just want to thank God this morning and
in an old-fashioned altar, and because you come, maybe somebody else will come. And just say, thank you, God, for what you've done for me, for my family, the suretyship, the earnest, the entering in with me, the drawing you to my, drawing me to you, and the understanding given, and all these things. I just want to spend a little time and thank and rejoice. Or maybe today, it's, Lord, I just want to come back and get back with you, getting closer. Or maybe today, it's I want to commit a little bit more and give my life a little bit more after understanding you, what you've done for me. Now, if you raise your hand for salvation, when the instruments plays and we all stand, you just come. If you'd like to use an old-fashioned altar for any reason, purpose, you come. Let's all stand. The instruments play. Would you come if you raised your hand? With everybody standing, everybody's heads bowed, eyes closed.